Over the last several Wednesday evenings, last Wednesday excluded because we had the combined Thanksgiving service, but over the previous weeks ahead of that, we have been studying out of John chapter 4. We have been, in long term, looking at the attributes and character of God. And as we look to the issue of what was read in your hearing this morning from John chapter 4, Jesus declared, "The day is coming and now is when man will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Father is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We spent, as I say, several weeks examining the depths and the meanings and the application that is implied with that. The woman, the Samaritan woman, said, "We worship up here on Mount Gerizim. You worship down there in Jerusalem, so where's the right place?" And the Lord declared it's not about location. It's about proper relationship. The proper relationship is to, first of all, if you're going to worship in spirit and truth, you must know the truth. And the truth is, the Father is spirit. He does not have a physical body. It's not an issue of going to a place where God is somehow contained, but it is recognizing that God is spirit, and therefore he is worthy of worship in a spiritual manner and in the truth. That worshiping in spirit and truth is an issue that obviously comes out of the heart, and it's out of a heart that has a relationship with the Father by way of truth, which is the Son. It's impossible for a non-believer, listen to my words carefully, it's impossible for a non-believer to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Because they do not have the Spirit. And they do not have the truth. Now, it is inherent or innate within man to want to need to worship. And we have the proof of that, if you please, by the centuries of man's various kinds of perverted worship, their idolatry, the various forms and formats that they go through to try to, as it were, somehow placate God, come before the presence of God, etc. But what we want to emphasize this morning and draw from the message is the reality that worshiping the Father in spirit and truth requires that we must first confess that God is truth. God, as revealed within his word, is the truth. There are people who say, "Well, it doesn't matter who you worship as long as you're sincere in your worship." I beg to differ with you, okay? That is not truth. That is not truth. Pagans have, quote-unquote, worshipped, but they have not been worshipping the God who is the only God, who is a jealous God, who will be worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And the message that is contained within this that I want us to be excited about is it says, "The Father seeketh such." In other words, people who recognize him for who he really is, the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not just about being physically present. It is about our spirit being present and in fellowship and in communion with the Lord. If you listen to the words of the choral call that the choir sang as their first number, I mentioned to you that I'm going to use the outline of what was communicated into that. About 30 years ago, in a given service, we had an interesting situation. I set it up with two of the fellows in the congregation. I said, "Okay, here's what's going to happen." And I served as the lay leader or as the leader of the service at that time, as I did this morning. Nothing against lay assistants that assist. I'm not saying anything about that. But on that particular morning, what I had was set up beforehand. And when we started, this gentleman and then that gentleman would stand up and say, "Why are we doing this anyway?" Well, you can imagine it was a little irregular for a little while. But it gave an opportunity to do what we're purposing to do this morning. And that is to re-examine the order of worship and Why do we do what we do? How many of you would admit that it's easy after you've done the same thing numerous times to just kind of go through the motions? Without ever thinking, well, what does this mean? Why are we doing that? What's this for? What is this about? Okay? Now listen to me. Our relationship with God is dependent upon our salvation, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been born again, we know God, and therefore the Spirit of God lives within us. And the Father desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so when we come together as believers, we come for the purpose of coming to fellowship in spirit with God, the Father, by the Spirit, through the Son, to have a relationship with Him. And so as you look at your outline and follow along, I pray that God will just add, I do not intend to insult your intelligence nor your spirituality by doing this, but I felt like it was a proper time because, again, on Wednesday night we had some very, very warm, positive discussions about worship and what it means and what does it look like when we are really, in fact, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so this is just following along with that. We come to seek the Lord's face. The first part of that song that the choir sang, we've come to seek thy face, O Lord. What does that mean? It means literally that we've come to seek Him. We've come to seek Him. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12 says this, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Now, I'm going to give you a privilege. You can write a note in your bulletin that says, read 1 Chronicles 16. Because that whole chapter will bless your heart. That chapter is recording what happened when David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to a tent in Jerusalem. How many of you remember that? It was an amazing circumstance. The king, in this point of great, great, great celebration, as the people are gathered together, he gave gifts to everybody that was present. And he led them in worship. And he proclaims the blessing that God is and who is, what His character is and His nature is. So you can read that whole chapter. That is also repeated in its basic same form in Psalm 105. It's a psalm of worship of the Lord. And in the midst of that, in verse 11, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Seek His presence. Now the reason why I say that, to seek Him, is remember, we premised our message, we introduced our message with God is spirit. So we must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. We don't come to seek the face of God. God, the Father, has no face. Are you with me? Now, there's a fancy word you can take home with you. You can say, I learned something in church today. The word is anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism means that God, as we read the word at different times, is described as if He had human characteristics. His face, His eye, His hand, His arms, His feet. But we know God is spirit, so He does not possess those physical attributes. When Christ became man, the incarnation, God dwelt among us, He was the God-man. Okay? He was the sinless one. He was the one who came to redeem us. He who was God took on human form and became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, in His position as the Son, as the sacrifice, as the Savior, did He have physical qualities? Yes. Where is He now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Does He have physical qualities? Be careful. He has a glorified body, right? It's not physical like ours is physical right now. It's a glorified body. How many of you know that one day we're all going to have glorified bodies if we're born again? We will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corrupt will put on incorruption. And we shall, whoo, I can't wait. How about you? Okay, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. But as we look at this, the call is they are to seek David said, the Lord said, seek his face continually. Psalm 27, verse 8. David also is writing this psalm, and it says, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, my face, Lord, will I, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's also in that 27th chapter of Psalms, in verse 4, that David wrote, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his temple. David worshiped God. Would you agree? He's called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he sought God. Now, unfortunately, we know the record of Scripture is he did sin, he did fail, he had to repent, he had to confess. There were consequences that affected his whole kingdom and his family. Those are all realities of what happened in his human failings. But as we read the Psalms, we read a heart, and that's a heart that was seeking after God. One thing have I desired. And God said, that's a man after my own heart. As we come to seek him, as we come to worship him, we come because he is worthy. Now, let me explain something else that is very important for us to recognize, and that is, though there is great blessing and value and encouragement that comes to us as we gather together as fellow believers, our first priority should be to seek his face. To seek his face. Because, friends, listen to me. If you come here only to seek the face of others in the fellowship, and you do not seek his face, you do not seek him, when you go home, you can say, I socialized, but you cannot technically say, I worshiped. I worshiped. And I'll share my heart with you. It's very, very important. And this is a delicate subject. I recognize that, and I'm treating it that way. One of the failings of the 21st century church is to believe that socialization is more important than worship. And so the result is they turn the church into a coffee house and have a slumber party and begin to lighten it up as far as they can, and the pastor comes out in shorts and flip-flops and very casual, and the people can come in any attire, and they've said, we've worshiped together. They also will say in that church growth movement that you must lower your standards if you're going to reach the world and bring them in. That's a contradiction, my friends. Because the church, the place that we're gathered here this morning, listen to me, evangelism can happen and will happen when the gospel is proclaimed in the church. But the number one purpose of the church is for believers to come and worship and to be edified and built up, so that they can go out and they can, as they're out there in their various walks of life, be a faithful witness and share the gospel and lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ, so that they can come in and worship. We have a God that they do not know of. And the Scripture speaks to that very thing. And it's the gospel that's going to bring him into a relationship where they can know him in spirit and truth and worship him for who he is. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 8 is the book or the chapter of wisdom in Proverbs, where wisdom is personified. And as wisdom is personified, it says what we're reading right here, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. We come to seek thy face, O Lord, number one. This, number two, we come to worship thee. Worship, the word worship in the Greek is the word proskuneo. The definition is to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn, to crouch, to prostrate, to do homage. as we've been studying the attributes and character of God, I say something without fear of contradiction, that man in the presence of God must go down. When you're in the presence, and the Scripture demonstrates this, when you're in the presence of God, something happens. How many remember Moses and the burning bush? When Moses turned aside to see why this bush was not consumed with fire, the Lord took note that he turned aside. And the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, what? Take off your shoes. You're on what? Holy ground. And Moses was down before God. Joshua, who was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, all of a sudden was met by a theophanies, a presentation of Christ in the Old Testament. And he said to this personage that he saw, he said, are you for us or are you against us? And the Lord said, neither one, I'm in charge. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, had a vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was his response? Total humility. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He was broken before God. He said, I'm totally incapable of coming before the presence of such a holy God. And God says, I'll take care of that. You remember that one of those angelic beings took a coal off the altar and put it on his lips and says, now your lips have been purged, cleansed. Now you're usable in my kingdom. And God says, who will go? And he said, what? Here I am, send me. How many of you remember that Peter was out on a ship and a miracle was performed and immediately he fell down before him and said, oh, I am a sinful man. John, the revelator in the gospel, in the book of the Revelation, before an angel fell on his face and the angel said, don't bow to me. You worship only God. You only bow to him. My point is, coming to worship him involves a process of bowing down before him. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11 tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every knee will bow. Everyone will one day be broken and cry in subjection before a holy God that he is worthy. Number three, we come to sense your presence, Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Beginning with verse 10. And Jacob went up from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. How many of you would say, stones for pillows, he was tougher than you are? That always kind of shocks me when I get to that part of it, okay? And verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely, surely, you can count on it, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou givest me, thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He came to a place called Luz, L-U-Z. But what did he sense that night? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. There's a song, that's a powerful song. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. When Tommy and Ovi sing that, I always get tears in my eyes because it's such a powerful song. Friends, listen to me. When we come to the house of the Lord, his promises were two or more are gathered in my name, what? There I am in the midst of them. He's present. He's present. Let me ask you, when you got out of bed this morning, did you say, I'm going to go to experience the presence of God in the house of God this morning? You know, we talked about it on our Wednesday night study. One of the reality is a whole lot of the preparation for true worship happens before you leave home. A number of years ago, I was at a seminar, and a particular speaker said in his family, in his household, this is what we do, he said. We begin the night before, setting aside before sundown, preparing our heart for worship the next morning. So that we don't put everything off to the last minute on Sunday morning. We've got everything in place and all is well so that when morning comes, they're ready to go and be in the presence of the Lord. Well, that's a very, very wise thing to consider, to come into the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Brother George. Number four, we come to renew our weakened faith. Turn with me to chapter 35, also in Genesis. We're talking some 20 years later now. We're still talking about Jacob. He's been to the land of his family. He's ended up with two wives. He's come back with his flocks having multiplied tremendously. And notice what it says. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Now, let me explain something if you don't already know it. Beth is house. Bethlehem, for example. Bethel is the house of God. But now he named it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. You see the change that this signifies? Let me ask you a question. do we just come to a place where God is represented, or we come to the place where God is? See, there's a difference, isn't there? Well, it's the house of God. Be quiet. You're in the house of God. Behave. You're in the house of God. Friends, there's a depth that we need to pursue deeper than that, is that we're in the presence of God. We're in a very, very special, privileged position. We're the place where the God of the house of God really is. We're in the place where Christ, who's the head of his church, has agreed to meet with us whenever we come in his name. It is a sacred place, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of the place was called Alon Bechuth, or the place of weeping, or the oak of weeping. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel, the house of God. But he met the God of the house of God at this place, and God renewed a covenant with him. Listen to me this morning. When you came in this morning to this place to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, I will build my church, he said. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. When we came in the name of Christ to this place to honor him, we've come to renew the covenant that he's made, just as Jacob came back to renew a covenant, and God renewed it with him. And as God renews that, the result is our weakened faith is strengthened. And each time we gather together, our faith should grow and be strengthened, because the reality is we weaken through the weak. Would you agree? We weaken through the weak. The spirit is willing. What's the problem? The flesh is weak. We need to be renewed and strengthened. We come to feed upon God's word. I've had people say something to me, and I really can't comprehend this. But I've had people who've been guests here in our church that said, I've gone to a church to visit with family, or I was in another city, and we went to church like we usually do. And in that church, I didn't even need my Bible. I didn't even need my Bible. I can't comprehend that. That's like going to a restaurant and not getting any food. Amen? It's a buffet. What'd you get? Oh, nothing. They didn't give me a plate. They wouldn't let me buy, or they wouldn't let me feed. You know, that just boggles my mind. When we come here to the house of God, we come to feed upon his word. Why? Our weakened strength needs to be renewed, and we also need instruction how we can go from there. I remind you that God bragged upon Job in Job 1 and Job 2. How he was a godly man who feared God and hated evil, and he just was truly lifted up. And here is Job's testimony from Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the what? Meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We've come to feed upon God's word. Turn to Psalm 119. Why do we need to come and feed upon God's word? Verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We feed upon God's word that we might not sin against God. It's also in Psalm 119, verse 103, where it says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter to my mouth than honey. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 put a high regard on God's word. 176 verses, each one praising God's word and its value to him. Jeremiah 15:16 is one of the powerful verses from Jeremiah. It says, thy word was found, and I did eat it. And thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We've come to feed upon God's word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It says desire. The Greek word for that means to dote upon, to intensely crave possession of, to earnestly desire, greatly desire, to long after, needing it, wanting it, grasping for it. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. It says there, the writer of Hebrews saying, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. It's saying that the reason why we need to feed on God's word is as we grow, then we ought to become teachers. We ought to become evangelists. We ought to be able to share and minister in other people's lives. And if we're still only needing the milk of the word instead of the strong meat, we're not able to do what God has redeemed us for and what God has as a commitment for us. We come to gain new strength and power to live victorious in this fallen world. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, we see the birth of the church and what they fed upon and what happened in their lives as the church was in fact being birthed. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued, notice this word, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. What happened in that early church? There was worship, and there was feeding upon God's word, and they were in the presence, and they said, we need something to strengthen and equip and enable us to be able to face what's going on. How many of you know that in many third world countries where the church is under persecution, when they gather together in many of those places, they may only have one page of the Bible? And those people, for security reasons, will walk for hours to get there one by one, two by two, into this house. And they'll be there for several hours waiting for others to arrive until the group has accumulated, and then they will worship God together over the one word, one page of scripture, one portion that they have, And then as the night goes all the way through, in the morning, one by one, they'll leave and go back to their homes rather than dismissing en masse or arriving en masse so that they could be identified as having a church in operation. They do that. Let me ask you, when they leave and go home, have they been in the presence of God? That's the only thing. That's the only thing that's going to enable them to face what they've got to face the next day. When their house is burned, when their business is destroyed, when they're fired, when they're arrested, when their family is torn apart, it's that presence of God that they experience in gathering together in house churches that is going to make the difference. In Hebrews, we're told something very worthwhile to remember as we turn to chapter 10. Verse 21, and says, having a high priest, meaning Christ, over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We come together to seek his face, to experience his presence, and one of the byproducts of that, friends, is that we have fellowship together with one another. And we are encouraged and we're lifted up to go out and face whatever we've got to face in the week that is before us. We come to set ourselves apart for the Lord in the quietness of this time. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. It's the called out ones, the separated ones. The church is designed by God to be a place where those who have come out of the world come together to worship him. It's not a place for the unsaved to come, because the unsaved can't worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a place for the saved to come to worship God. Now, they may bring unsaved with them, or children from saved families may come having heard the gospel to a point of conviction, come forth at salvation. I was 12 years of age, had grown up in the church, and on an Easter Sunday morning when the gospel was presented, I came down the aisle, confessed Christ as my Savior, and was saved on that day. Prior to that time, I'd been present in church and I was learning things, but I had not come to know God in spirit and in truth. But on that day, I was born again and I became a new creature, and the Spirit of God inhabited me and began to show me spiritual truths, and he continues to do that to this day, as he does for every one of us that knows Christ as our personal Savior. I'll give you a reference to look up 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And though that is a very valuable passage for us to recognize that as the church, we are separate from the world. We're called to be. We're expected to be. And if the church looks like the world, what's the problem? We've forgotten who we are and whose we are, and what we're to be reflecting as we come into his presence. Finally, we petition the Lord as we worship him to help us know what we must do to gain the strength to live for him in the days that lie ahead. In Ephesians, there's a very powerful passage, which is my job description as pastor. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's my job as pastor? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Secondly, it's to instruct the saints so that you, knowing the truth, would not be easily led astray by false teachers. And you know what? The scripture says it again and again and again, that this know in the last days perilous times will come. This know that in the last days there will be a multitude of false teachers. We're commanded, believe not every spirit that's out there teaching, but test the spirits to see whether they be of God. I have a huge job and responsibility, and I take it seriously, to try to instruct and equip you so that you are not deceived through the week by listening to false teachers, that you'll know the difference, and you'll reject that so that you will cling to the one who is truth and worship him in spirit and in truth. This morning, as we leave here, we do not cease worshiping. It's not what you turn on and turn off. There is a specialness about gathering here because it is the Lord's day, and we are gathered with believers, and we come to seek his face, to sense his presence, to be equipped for the work that he has before us. But what we do when we leave here is we go out to practice what we've learned as God has spoken to us by his Spirit in here, in the equipping, so that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all for the glory of God. That our testimony out there is that people would see such a difference in our life because we've been in God's presence and worshiped him in here. If they can't tell any difference between us and Joe Blow, who does not know the Lord and who does not worship the Lord, then there's something wrong with us. There ought to be a difference, and that difference is Christ. It is our focus. It is why we are here, and it is who we are living our life for. God is worthy of our worship 24/7. And it's a special, special day, as it is today, when we gather together corporately to worship him. And when we go out having been impacted by his presence and by his word, scripture says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart as Lord. He's master and ruler of your life. And as you go out there, then get ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And do it with meekness and in fear. This week, I pray that somebody will walk up and say, how come you're so happy? How come you have hope? How come you seem to have meaning and purpose in your life when so many people are so distraught and overwhelmed and overcome? That people would walk up and say, you know, I've been watching your life, and there's something different about you. What is there about your life that makes you different? And you can tell them it's Christ. You can tell them it's Christ. How many have ever heard of Evangelism Explosion? D. James Kennedy is the one who initially started this, and it's been used as a evangelistic tool across the country, and thousands upon thousands of people have been trained. But one of the things when I attended that training that I thought was very significant was this. And it's used in the intent in a big urban type situation where someone has come and visited a church. And then in response to their visit, the visitor's card is followed up on. They go to that person's house. And here's the question that they would ask that person. Did you see or sense anything different in our church? How many of you think that's a pretty bold question to ask if there's nothing different about your church? If you ask them that question, they say, nah, it looked like all the rest of me. That ought to be kind of a bit of a rebuke to you that, wow, they didn't sense there's something unique and special and different. From there, after you've broken the ice there, and they say, well, yeah, there is something different, then you ask them, well, let me ask you a couple questions if I might. Question number one, have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? When you ask that question, you're not saying you're headed for hell. You're asking a question and giving them opportunity to answer. Have you come to that point in your spiritual life where you know for certain if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? What's the answers that are possible there? Yes or no, right? Secondly, you ask another question, and this is the clincher. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Lord and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? There's where the rubber meets the road. How many of you know that's a pass-fail question? Any answer apart from I'm trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for my salvation, something that says, in essence, that, is a failed answer. Well, I've been a good person. I joined the church. I got baptized. My parents were Christians. You know, all of that stuff doesn't give the correct answer, and that person's not saved. Or apparently is so ill-informed if he is saved that he doesn't know how to articulate it. And then you have an opportunity to begin to share with him the gospel. And so in closing this morning, you're here. Not by accident, but by God's design. You're here, and I pray that most of you came for the purpose of worshiping God. And guess what? If you've come for that purpose, he's been here to meet you. Because he promised he would. And he's also done something else. He has spoken something to you through this service, through a song, through a prayer, through the sermon, through a particular verse of scripture. He has spoken some truth to you. And now you're accountable before God for that. What will you do with what he's communed to you this morning in this place of worship? True worship means you'll obey him and do whatever it is. Maybe a call to repentance. It may be a call to service. It may be a call to rededication. Whatever it might be that God has spoken to your heart about is what you need to do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, your word says there is a day coming when all believers are going to come into your presence. Some who have died will be caught up out of the grave and changed as they travel through the air. Some will be alive at the time of the rapture and the sound of the shout and the trumpet, and they'll be caught up. And they'll meet the Lord in the air. And Father, when we come into your presence by your grace through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what an awesome moment that's going to be. Your word says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We'll have to be changed. And in that time of change, Father, we'll come into your presence and we'll be able to worship you perfectly eternally. Right now is practice time. Purposing to come into your presence and seek to know you more and begin to prepare for that great meeting day when we'll come into your presence. As was prayed earlier this morning, Lord, even so come quickly. And may we be caught worshiping you even as you come. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has never come to that point in their life where they know for certain that if they were to die, they would go to heaven, and they have not confessed Christ as their only hope, Lord, I pray that this morning by your Spirit, today might be their day of salvation. So Lord, may we be obedient to what you've communed to us this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.